Would you open your Bible, please, to Ezekiel chapter 39? We finished reading through this chapter last week, and I'm going to use the last couple of verses there as our springboard today. Ezekiel 39. Verse 28, the Lord prophesies, then they, and that's Israel here in the context, will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. What I would like to do this morning is go through this kind of a motif that develops in the Old Testament, or a theme. It's a prophecy that's in a number of the different prophets about God pouring out his spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, you have that 120 gathered in the upper room. And when some of those looking on wonder what was going on as the tongue speaking and the understanding in the native tongue, the heart languages, occurred, some of them concluded, this is ridiculous. These folks are all pretty drunk. And Peter says, it's only 9 in the morning. That doesn't make any sense. And we can develop that a little bit, but there's not a need to. Peter went right to the source. He said, this is what God promised. And then he quoted that portion at the end of Joel. And I'd like to actually read that this morning. I've made mention of it, but let's read that together. So, a little bit to the right in your Bible. Joel chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Verse 28, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. It seems like all mankind includes all nations. Your sons and daughters may in fact be Israelite. There may be a distinction there, but I don't want to focus too much there. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, or as Paul quoted in Romans, will be saved. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Joel 2, Ezekiel, to some extent, but especially Isaiah, as we get back into that, there's some things that go on in prophecy that maybe can make you think, well, really, Peter, do you know what you're talking about? Yeah, you poured out the Spirit, God, thank you. But where was the columns of fire and the blood moon? And where was all that stuff? None of that happened. It seems to say, as we read it, this will happen, and this, and this, and this, and this, and voila, it's done. But my thinking is that oftentimes a prophecy will be fulfilled, at least the beginning of it, and there's like a gap. There's a gap in which the next thing is put off for a while. You look at prophecy. We're going to see some this morning. I'm going to point out of Isaiah, where God weaves into the local time something that's going to happen very soon, something that's going to be very distant, and then he comes back into the local, and then he goes very distant again. This, I would say, artistic weaving is designed by God. I'm certain it is. Because I do believe in the authority of Scripture. I do believe the inspiration of Scripture. God knows what he's talking about. I don't always know what he's talking about. And I believe God has put it in such a way that we can't use it just as a simple dot to dot to dot roadmap, but rather we know it's going to happen, and then once it does, we look back and say, wow, look at God. All glory then goes to Him. Some of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, when you read those prophecies in the Old Testament, you would not have ever suspected that was a messianic prophecy until Jesus did it and it's pointed to. Then you look back and say, wow, look at God. For instance, out of Egypt I will call my son. Any Old Testament reader, not having any context of Jesus, would never have assumed that was messianic. It was about Israel, drawing Israel out of Egypt. But then Matthew says, thus it is fulfilled. Wow. That God had it planned that His son, via persecution, His mom and dad made the choice, an angelic being told them, go, because Herod's going to kill you, went down into Egypt. That kind of thing. But after it happens, you look back and say, oh, wow, there's God again in all of His majesty. That is my understanding of Joel chapter 2. Yes, He poured out His Spirit, but it was on the beginning. Because what we haven't seen yet is what Ezekiel said, that He will pour out His Spirit on Israel. The pouring out of the Spirit was done, but not in the complete, as it's going to be at the end when the nation will know that He is Lord. Those other things that will happen according to Joel 2, I don't think they've happened yet. Not in an international world event way that they're stated. Even stated that way in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 when Jesus talks about the end times. It's more than just a localized here in Jerusalem kind of thing. But what I would like to do is look at that motif of the pouring out of the Spirit. Joel was written about 100 years before Isaiah wrote. Approximately. Isaiah was written about 100 years, a little bit more, than when Ezekiel wrote. So Joel was the first one that seemed to say that directly. Let's go back to Isaiah. I want to read, first of all, in chapter 32. We read a little bit last week, but I'm going to read a fuller portion today. Isaiah chapter 32. Prior to this, we have judgment on nations. We have some really negative things said, and judgment on Israel as well. Here in verse 9, down through verse 20, this little portion, half of Isaiah 32, is also divided in half. The first section of it is pretty negative, calling Israel to repent. The second half is going to be pretty positive. 32:9. God, through Isaiah, says, rise up, you women who are at ease. Now he's talking to Israel. And hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters. Within a year and a few days, you will be troubled. And as I stated last week, it may in fact have been that within a year and a few days was when Israel started going into captivity, the northern tribes. The timing is there, and it seems to be what he's talking about. So here's a very negative, it is judgment on them. Within a year and a few days, for the vintage is ended, the fruit gathering will not come. Verse 11, tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put sackcloth on your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the land of my people in which thorns and briars shall come up. Here was the fruitfulness, now it's going to be devastation. So as Isaiah says something like this, there's a little bit of prophecy in it, but what is Isaiah really trying to do? Wake them up. Call them to repentance. It's time. Verse 14. Verse 13. For the land of my people, in which thorns and briars shall come up, yea, for all the joyful houses, for all the jubilant city, because the palace has been abandoned, the populated city forsaken, hill and watchtower have become caves forever. How long is forever? Now that's a trick question. It really is a trick question. I'm purposely asking a trick question here. Watch this. Hill and watchtower have become, wait a minute, it hasn't happened yet. Prophecy is often written as if it's already taken place. It's a done deal. And it's written from that vantage point looking back. They have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys and or a pasture for flocks. Verse 15, first word is what? Man, I've seen this over and over. Check me out on this. Read the prophecies of your Old Testament and you will see words for the word forever or a word like that regarding Israel especially, forever until. It's not the common, well, forever and ever, life without end. But it's a forever, verse 15 gets right into the topic, until I do something else. It's like until that point in time. Again, Romans 11, verse 25 seems to allude to the same thing. The hardening of the heart until. And that's about Israel. Watch this shift now, though. Watch this shift. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fertile field. So here's the return to where it had been, which it's about to be taken away from them in this local setting. The wilderness becomes a fertile field. The fertile field is considered a forest when justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. Everything is going to be set right. The curse is going to be removed. One of the prophecies we'll read this morning or next Sunday is going to talk about the removal of that word, C-U-R-S-E. Then, verse 18, then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. Righteous peace can only come after righteous judgment. Verse 19 is part of that judgment. It will hail when the forest comes down and the city will be utterly laid low. It's going to be a work of God. It's not just enemy swords. Verse 20, how blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters. That takes them out of the land of Israel, into the lands of captivity, all waters seeming to be a general statement about wherever they end up, you will be blessed. There's a coming back. And that's what Ezekiel has been talking about. And there's a lot in Isaiah about this. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. I want you to jump ahead with me, please, to chapter 44. Isaiah 44. First five verses. Again, there's been some of this weaving of prophecy coming back to the local time, weaving in of distant things back to the local time. This section from chapter 40 through about chapter 48, it's a section all by itself in a sense, in that God is challenging Israel to reconsider who he really is. He is putting out there all of the gods they've been serving and saying, You really want those? Which one can compare to me? Is there another God anywhere? Israel, wake up! You see it from chapter 40 through chapter 48. So we're in the middle of that section. And here, within another challenge, God has some familiar language about His Spirit. Watch this. Verse 1. But now, listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb. And this womb, it seems to be the Abraham and Sarah womb that produced the nation. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun, is that a familiar word to you? Name to you, it's a name. It's not Jerusalem. It includes Jerusalem. You see it in Deuteronomy 32. And there it is rebellious Israel. It's within the Song of Moses that Moses was commanded by God, teach this to the sons of Israel, so that it will be a witness when they come to that place of utter rebellion. It will be just drilled into their mind, maybe into their very spirit. They're called Jeshurun there. And Jeshurun, who grows fat and kicks, is going to kick against God. That's a prophecy that Moses gave. Now Jeshurun, that was used as a rebel name back in Deuteronomy 32, Jeshurun is brought into it again. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Your offspring and descendants puts this out at a time, it seems like, beyond the local ones that Isaiah was even speaking to. Out there in the distance, it's going to happen. I will pour out my spirit on your kids. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. I know there's slight different wording there in some of the texts and translations. This one of your kids, this one will say, I am the Lord's, or Yahweh's, the self-existent God that is the God over Israel. I am Yahweh's. And that one will call in the name of Jacob. I belong to Jacob. And another will write on his hand, or write with his hand, belonging to Yahweh. You see, in this pouring out of the Spirit, they are coming back, and at this point in time, proud, happy to be under that covering and name of Israel, because that is under the name of Yahweh, the ever-living God, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. Now that's given, and then watch God's challenge in the next couple of verses. Thus says the Yahweh, the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Let me interject this little rabbit trail. Chase this rabbit. Some of the things that God says about himself in Isaiah 40 through 48 is repeated about the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. Exact words. He is the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. I am the first, Yahweh says, and the last. There is no God besides me. Remember, he's talking to rebellious Israel, where they were locally at the time. And so verse 7, and who is like me? I'd like to leave a little pause there. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, by the way, this one over here is like you? No. Let him proclaim, God says, and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in an orderly fashion. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming. You have gods that are pretty good, do you? You're pretty impressed with those gods? Let them account to you what I did as I called you as a nation and what I'm going to do in the future. And what a ludicrous setup in a sense. I mean, God is trying to bring them back to reality because they're believing in these gods that can't say anything about the past and have nothing to say about the future. And God said, and you're following those? Which one of those is like me? So he tells them what he's going to do in the distant future. And he brings it back. He brings it back to that beat your breast at this time. Who is like me? Let's a little bit more here. Verse 8. And do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I wish that the editors of my Bible would have left about a half page blank, just waiting for somebody to respond. Let's have some space. Anybody? Silence, absolute silence. Then God returns, and I love the humor here. I don't know of any. I know of none, the Lord God says. That's the setting. And within that, he also includes this pouring out of his spirit upon Israel itself. And it gets bigger beyond them to all mankind. I want you to skip ahead to the end of Isaiah. Chapter 66. I'm going to start at verse 7. By the way, I will interject this personal note. I get excited in the book of Isaiah. It is my favorite of the Old Testament books. There is no question. Hebrews is my favorite of the New Testament. It joins everything. And as I go through Isaiah, I get just excited about what God has done. We can see now that there was prophecy fulfilled and also what he will do. To me, it's a book, it's hard for me to close after the end of a chapter. What's next? 66 verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born or begotten in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? There's a riddle. As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Oh, there's the answer to the riddle. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery? Says the Lord. Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb? Says the Lord, your God. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her. Why the rejoicing over her? Why the loving of her? Why the mourning of her? The love of her has to be associated with the work of the living God. The mourning over her has to be because of her rebellion. And now we're being called to a place of celebrating God in the midst of what he is doing to make things right. Verse 11, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, and you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees, As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you shall see this, and your heart shall be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass. Here's this strengthening, this building up again, this becoming a solid creation of God. The hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants, but he shall be indignant toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, that's the places of idolatry, away from God, following one in the center, who eats swine's flesh and detestable things and mice, shall come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. No longer is it just about Israel coming to know him and coming to see his glory, but the nations. And then where Isaiah 66 goes next is mentioning some of those same geographical locations that were mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I will gather, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. By the way, you'll see that again in Matthew 25, verses 31, 32. You see that in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. Isaiah 66, verse 19. And I will set a sign among them and will send survivors to them, to the nations, to Tarshish and Put and Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And these witnesses will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, on litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, the measurements of time in the Israelite nation. All mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. All of mankind seems pretty extensive to me. And I'm kind of thinking that none of this has been fulfilled yet. But it will. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. Ezekiel chapter 39, what did that mention about the corpses? Pretty gruesome picture. Do you remember that gruesome picture? They're going to be 7 months burying those corpses that have come down from Rosh, enemies of the living God, that will be destroyed. And according to God in various passages, but it includes here, they will be destroyed not by other armies. They will be destroyed by the Lord himself. It will be a judgment that is a right judgment, a righteous judgment. They will look on the corpses. Remember in that 7 month time, there will be those with flags going around. And whenever they even see the bone of a man, they'll put a flag so somebody will come and see that flag and bury that. Ezekiel 39. Here, verse 24, then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, words quoted by Jesus a little bit later on. Their fire shall not be quenched. And those words quoted by Jesus are talking about the same permanent judgment. A forever judgment that doesn't have an until at the end of it. Their worm shall not die. Their fire shall not be quenched. That's the judgment. And they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Powerful passage. Oh, good. We got time to look at the other one. This is fun. Isaiah already talked about a time beyond what we just read about. But it was clear back in the beginning of his book. Let's turn to chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Prophecy given by God in the Old Testament, and I believe maybe even by Jesus, was not always sequential. This includes when Jesus came, and it includes something far distant from what we just read with the judgment. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, the Netzer, probably the reason that Jesus was called the Nazarene, coming from that root. A branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Most of you recognize this is about Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. 700 years before he was born. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Then he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a design by what he hears. And the Lord Jesus clarified that when he came not to do his own will, but the Father's will. He came doing what the Father told him to do. Now, they certainly are united, and you can't really separate them to that degree, but I think that's what's being referred to here. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Wow, that same one? That same one that is the shoot of Jesse, the Netzer from God? Chapter 9 talked about the birth of his son. Do you remember that? Chapter 7, verse 14 talked about the birth to a virgin. Chapter 9, verse 6 talks about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You remember that, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and then those names that he'll go by. All of that is about the Lord Jesus, who is the shoot from Jesse, chapter 11, verse 1, who, when he comes, will judge with fairness about all of the nations, will have that sword of the Spirit, and it's called in one hand, but that flaming or sword coming out of his mouth of judgment, the book of Revelation describes him. You see, when he comes back again, it's absolutely going to be in final judgment. And I do believe that we put scriptures together and see that he is the one that carries this out against the nations. You see him in Zechariah 14, when all the nations are gathered to come against Israel and they're standing against God, that he will set foot on the Mount of Olives. He is the one that will be the destroyer of those that are adamantly against him. There's some sequences that we can put together, this, then this, then this, then this. There's other stuff that I'm not sure where to place it. I want to read more right here. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. That's by his very word. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. I don't think I've ever really seen that happening, except on a cartoon, maybe. And the leopard will lie down with the baby goat, the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Is this what it would have been like in the Garden of Eden? Had Adam and Eve chosen to follow after God in His way? That's a question. I have no answer to it. It's speculation. But I got to ask it. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. This is a time in the future. This is out there beyond even the judgment. A little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Okay, again, this is all very foreign to us. And we can say, what silly language. Or we can say, wow, what a time that's going to be. And I take this as literal. A nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal or a standard, that flag that's up in the air that all are to see and to come running to, that trumpet that is blasted. The nations will resort to the root of Jesse, and who will stand as a signal for the peoples, plural, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, those that were taken up north, Egypt, those that went south, Pathras and Cush down in Ethiopia, Elam, Shinar is Babylon, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. You see, this is not just a localized return that happened with Judah from Babylon. This is a much grander scale. And he will lift up the standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah. The separated nation is again brought together, just like Ezekiel does with the bringing together of the sticks from the four corners of the earth. By the way, don't be troubled by the word corners. Ours is not a square, flat planet. The word is a word that is used for the extreme points like a compass point. North, south, east, and west. We still use those this day. From those four extreme points, the people that have been scattered are going to be brought back together. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart. Those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah. Judah not harass Ephraim. The two nations are going to be together again. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab. The sons of Ammon will be subject to them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. He will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind. He will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left. Just as there was a highway for Israel in the day they came up out of the land of Egypt. The word highway I've inserted there because it's inferred. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to the Lord. For although he was angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Thou dost comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Who's this about? As we've been saying over and over again, this is about the Lord God. The God who is the God of Israel. The God who is going to redeem Israel, but hallelujah, that same God who has redeemed us. Yahweh. By the way, we can go on in all of these scriptures. Okay, I pushed it up to the last. We got 30 seconds. Questions or quick comments? Anybody? Again, how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, I don't know. But he has it perfectly timed out. I trust in our God. Father, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement that we've received.